Going to be reading Hosea chapter 1 and chapter 2 verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, 'My people,' and of your sisters, 'My loved one.'"
The best place to start when it comes to Hosea is the end. If you like, you can turn to the end. Hosea ends with these words. And it's a call to all people in all generations to listen to and obey the words written in this book. Hosea says this: "Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right, the righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them." And so the words were relevant to those who heard Hosea speak them originally, the original readers, and to us reading it today. Hosea is for backsliders. Now, usually when we think of backsliders, we think of people that no longer call themselves Christian. Or perhaps a Christian that is struggling with a public sin, with no desire to hand it over to God and to come back under his lordship. That's not how God sees backsliding. In Hosea, backsliding is presented as when you love and obey God less today than you did yesterday. Backsliding is when you love God less today than you did yesterday. And we're all vulnerable to this kind of backsliding. And Hosea isn't so much going to tell us what to do about it, but about how God feels about it and what he is going to do about it. In the message of Hosea, we're going to see the great passion of God. We're going to see the jealousy of God, the commitment of God, the heartbreak of God, the enthusiasm of God, and we're going to see the love of God. People often talk about how they feel about God. Hosea is going to tell us what God feels about us. So don't expect to discover what to do when your boss messes you around or your children are misbehaving or when you need to decide whether to move house. But do expect to discover the passion of God in these words of Hosea. Yes, it is important to apply the Bible to these fine details of our lives. But Hosea is going to help us do so in the light of the big picture. We can plan our daily routines. But what really sets the course for our lives is our view of God. The gospel is not a mechanical process of inputs and outputs. The gospel is relational. Hosea teaches us that it is deeply personal and heartfelt. And it's reliable because the character of God is reliable. We will see that while God can't be surprised, he can be disappointed. He can't be stopped, but he can be heartbroken. We must ask the Holy Spirit that as we see God's passion, our passion will be rekindled. Our jealousy for God, our commitment to God, our heartbreak at sin, our enthusiasm to serve, and our love for the lost. As we work through the book of Hosea, we must ask God to expose our unfaithfulness and to show us just how fickle our love for him actually is. And we can expect God to pursue us, maybe even rebuke us or wound us. In his passion for his glory and our good, God is going to be ruthless. And so it won't always be comfortable. Speaking about unfaithful, adulterous Israel, God says this in Hosea chapter 2, verse 3. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land and slay her with thirst. But we can also expect this of God. Listen to these amazing words. We can expect God to allure us, to embrace us, and to speak tenderly to us. Hosea tells us that we can expect God to heal us, to revive us, to tend to our wounds and raise us up. We can expect God to gather us beneath his shadow so that in the oppressive heat of life's problems, we still flourish. We can expect God to come to us like rain on a dry ground. Hosea 14 verse 4 says this, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like grain. He will blossom like a vine, and his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. The big theme in the book of Hosea is this. God is forever faithful to his usually unfaithful people. God is forever faithful to his usually unfaithful people. That's the first thing I want us to think about this evening, and I want us to be introduced to the prophet Hosea. Introducing the prophet of Hosea. The book of Hosea is grouped with 11 other books in the Old Testament, and they make up a collection of books called the Minor Prophets. And they're minor not because they're less important, but minor because they're short in length. Generally, you know you're dealing with a minor prophet when you're looking for it and you keep going past it. There's a lot of interesting political and national history going on at the time of Hosea. And it kind of sets the context for everything that's going on. We can't go into all of it, but it is really intriguing. It'd make a good drama. And we'll try and touch on the things that are most relevant. Hosea lived in the northern kingdom of Israel, about 200 years after they had rebelled against the southern kingdom of Judah and formed Israel in the north and Judah in the south. We looked at that in 1 Kings. You can read about the split in 1 Kings 12. Hosea was called to prophesy during the reigns of one of Israel's worst kings, Jeroboam II. Jeroboam was a successful military leader, but a hopeless spiritual leader. The nation was descending into spiritual chaos. Be good to turn back to 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14 is on page 271 in the Blue Church Bibles. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to sin. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Labo Hamath to the sea of Arabah, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. The Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel, whether slave or free, was suffering. There was no one to help them. And since the Lord had not said he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. As for the other events of Jeroboam's reign, all he did and his military achievements, including how he recovered for Israel both Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Yodi, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Jeroboam rested with his fathers, the kings of Israel, and Zechariah his son succeeded him as king. So under Jeroboam's rule, Israel declines spiritually and nationally. And God uses Jeroboam to turn that around, at least economically. In Hosea, it's important to keep this in mind. Jeroboam was a successful military leader with a powerful army, but a hopeless spiritual leader. Like his namesake, Jeroboam the First, this Jeroboam led Israel away from God. And all we know about Hosea is found in this book. Chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that he was the son of Beeri, and when he was active in proclaiming God's word. Chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. Jeroboam's reign brought about in the end something of a prosperous and peaceful golden age, perhaps only second to the reign of David and Solomon. But this time of prosperity led to spiritual complacency. And this time of spiritual complacency led to spiritual adultery. It was a time that was going to come to an end. Already a threat was building in the north. The empire of Assyria was growing in power. The second thing we need to look at this evening, and the point that Hosea makes next, is that adulterous people of Israel like an adulterous wife. Adulterous people like an adulterous wife. But the real problem wasn't the political power of Assyria. The real problem was the spiritual state of Israel. The real threat was God's judgment. Sometimes the Bible says things that are difficult for a preacher to say. But the preacher must say it because it's the word of God, no matter how shocking or hard it is. And it's written in a way to shock us on purpose. The author wants his message to get right up in your face, up your nostrils, so we can't dodge it. The shock of its words are meant to hit a nerve with brutal honesty and to stun us into listening. Verse 2 is like that. Remember, these are the very first words that we know spoken to Hosea. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. See, that's putting it a little bit more mildly than the original Hebrew. The original Hebrew is very direct and uses words which would make us very uncomfortable. The Hebrew says something like this: go marry a prostitute and get children with a prostitute, for the country itself has become nothing but a prostitute by abandoning the Lord. See, being called a prophet of the Lord was scary business. God says something like, I want you to be a prophet, and then I want you to go and face off against 450 prophets of Baal. Or I want you to be my prophet, and you're going to have to challenge and oppose kings who are going to try and kill you. You'll have to hide in caves. Or you'll be my prophet, but nobody's going to listen to you. And as part of your ministry, you're going to have to go running around naked for a while. But none of these strange commands were without meaning. There was a purpose, a picture, and a message. And the same is true here, and we're given the explanation at the end of verse 2. Because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. Go marry a prostitute, God says to Hosea. That's shocking. Go marry a prostitute, somebody who's going to be unfaithful, somebody who's bound to commit adultery. Go and marry one of those. Go and marry a prostitute. God says it to Hosea for a reason. God has a reason, because the Lord has married a prostitute by making a covenant with Israel. Your marriage, Hosea, is a picture of this truth. Back in Exodus 19 to 24, the Lord God marries Israel by forming a covenant with the people of Israel. And the terms of the covenant are like the marriage vows between a bride and a groom. Just after the Exodus from Egyptian slavery, Moses meets with the Lord at Mount Sinai. And then Moses reports all the commands from God to the people of Israel. And they accept the terms of the covenant. Soon after making this covenant, the people break their promise by building an idol, the golden calf. Moses prays to God and he spares Israel. Even then, the covenant was based on grace. To this effect, we read later in Exodus 34, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Israel had broken their marriage vows and committed adultery by turning to idolatry. Go marry a prostitute and get children with a prostitute, for the country itself has become nothing but a prostitute by abandoning the Lord. Listen, can you imagine the pain of the Lord caused by his unfaithful bride? His bride leaves him for false gods. The Lord has been faithful, and his faithfulness is returned with adultery and prostitution. When a spouse turns their back on their partner and walks the other way, it hurts. Some here might know that kind of pain. It's one thing to be betrayed by just anyone. It hurts more when that person is close. But when it's your husband or your wife whom you love dearly, The pain is deep and unimaginable. This is the Lord's pain described here in Hosea. Verse 3. So Hosea married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Notice it says here, bore him a son. In other words, the lad is Hosea's son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I'll put an end to the kingdom of Israel. King Jehu was King Jeroboam's great grandfather, and he led a horrible massacre in the Jezreel Valley when he rebelled against the then king of Israel. You can read about that in 2 Kings 19, where Jehu followed the Lord's command to destroy the evil Ahab, but he took it way too far and went way beyond what he was commanded to do. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. God's judgment for Israel's adultery will be to disarm Jeroboam's mighty army. They will be vulnerable and helpless. An unarmed army is weak and fragile. Without bows, archers are just cannon fodder. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Not a daughter to Hosea, but a daughter. The child is not his. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God. See, Israel will have their bows broken, but here Judah won't even need bows because the Lord is going to fight for them. After she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Again, likely not Hosea's. Then the Lord said to him, call him Lo Ami, for you are not my people and I am not your God. If the marriage to Gomer was a picture of Israel's unfaithfulness, then the children represent a picture of God's response to that unfaithfulness. And it reveals God's heart. Jezreel, judgment will come from the Lord. Lo Ruhamah, no longer loved by the Lord. Lo Ami, not mine, says the Lord. Not mine. We don't know if Gomer was a prostitute before Hosea married her or if she became one afterwards. The fact of the matter is that she acted immorally and unfaithfully. Israel acted unfaithfully and committed adultery with idols. Just like Israel, we too are Gomer, Hosea's wife. We are Gomer. We are adulterous and guilty of unfaithfulness. In response to God's love, kindness, and patience, we have prostituted ourselves to other things. We have sold ourselves to other gods and have got nothing in return but misery and emptiness. And the Bible calls this sin. Our sin is deadly, deadly, deadly serious. Our backsliding is deadly, deadly serious. See, do I need to say what word in this passage describes the one who lives in sin? The Christian even that has given up the fight against sin and lets it rule their life instead of the Lord. Do we need to hear it? We think we're different. We think we can get away with our sin. We think we can ignore God's law and justify our sin. I'm different. It doesn't apply to me. The end justifies the means. It's not that bad. It's only once in a while. If we put something or someone before the Lord, your spouse, your child, your job, playing a stupid game on your phone instead of spending time, having a quiet time with the Lord, reading His Word. Going out late on a Saturday night and missing church the following morning. See, we are breaking our marriage vows. That means we're committing adultery. See, we're committing adultery as we break the first command. You shall have no other gods before me. The Lord God says, we are all adulterers. Jezreel facing his judgment. Lo, Ruhamah, not loved. Literally, no mercy. And lo, Ami, not mine. We are adulterous people like Gomer, the adulterous wife. It's a reality that should strike a bit of a nerve. If you're feeling uncomfortable, you should be. I'm feeling very uncomfortable saying it. We are spiritual adulterers. Most, if not all of us, could never imagine committing adultery and acting unfaithfully against our spouse. And if you're not married, then it's the same sort of thing as intentionally hurting someone close to you by betraying their trust in you. See, we wouldn't dream of doing that to our loved ones. But we do it to the Lord. But that's not the message fully. The message continues. Adulterous people like an adulterous wife, but the Lord remains faithful. Hosea's message is one of judgment, but not only judgment. It is full of the grace of God and His love for His people. God stays committed to the covenant relationship He has with His people. Judgment for Israel was imminent, but the grace that flowed afterwards was eternal. Despite all that God has said and will do, God still has this great news for His people. Take a look at verse 10. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved ones. These words are a reminder, a loudspeaker declaring that God is faithful. Did you notice the reference to God's promise to Abraham? Before God made his covenant vows to Israel through Moses, He made them to Abraham. Remember those words from Genesis? God said to Abraham, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. God hasn't forgotten His covenant. God hasn't forgotten His vows. And do you see the beautiful reversal at the end of verse 10? And in the first verse of chapter 2, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one. And so, lo Ruhamah becomes Ruhamah. Not loved becomes loved. Lo Ami becomes Ami. Not mine becomes mine. Verse 11 is curious. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. It's curious because Judah and Israel were never reunited under one leader again. At the time of Jesus, Israel became known as Samaria, and Judah became known as Judea. Two separate nations, not reunited yet. It is still coming. A day where not only Israel will be reunited with Judah, but all nations will be united under one leader, one Messiah, God's promised King. The Old Testament always pointing forwards towards him, and the New Testament declaring Jesus is this King. Jesus is the Lord of all. This one leader, one true King of Israel, is the only true Israelite, the only one to keep his covenant with God, the only one who keeps his vows, the only one who is not like Gomer, the only one who fulfilled all God's promises and faithfully kept the vows we couldn't ever keep. He will bring Israel together with Judah and the nations. Turn forward to John's Gospel. John chapter 11, verse 49. It's on page 759 in the Blue Church Bibles. This is all the religious leaders are conspiring against Jesus, plotting and planning his downfall. John 11, verse 49. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. See, there are no mincing of words in Hosea. Those that are unfaithful to God, those who abandon him, who wander or don't know him at all, are prostitutes. Sometimes even his own people, people like us, act like spiritual prostitutes, like adulterers. But even still, God is faithful to his bride. The faithful Jesus died for the faithless, to take the judgment at Jezreel on himself so that we don't have to. And so not mine becomes mine. The book of Hosea ends with these words we read earlier. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. It's an invitation to God's people. What are we going to do? Are we going to remain faithful to the Lord God? Or are we going to backslide? And it's an invitation to those that don't yet count themselves as God's people to come to him. He will make you his and he will love you deeply. But the book of Hosea is less about what we must do and more about what God will do and has now done through the Lord Jesus and God's deep passion for us despite our adultery. The book of Hosea presents a picture like this. Imagine we see a couple sitting in a park. They're sitting on a wooden bench with their backs to us. The young man is holding her, and they're sitting up close to one another, leaning into each other. And the young lady has her arm around the young man. And we follow her arm to see she's holding a hand. But it's not his hand. Another man is sitting on the other side of the bench, and she is holding his hand behind her husband's back. See, the tragedy appears to be that the husband doesn't know. But as the camera pans around, we see their faces, and a tear runs down his cheek, and he holds her tighter. He holds her closer. This is the picture of God presented in Hosea. God's heart is broken, but he's still faithful to adulterers like you and me.